Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Welcome to Hour 2 of Live the Promise. Thanks for tuning in today. And if you just tuned in, you missed my first hour discussion with Michael Ross about living a worry-free life. You think that's impossible? If you do, you got to catch the podcast. It's on our website, myfaithradio.com. Now we're going to switch gears and talk about a subject that seems to raise a lot of dialogue and even tension at times, and that is handling the in-law relationship. So I want to hear from you at the outset. What have you learned about keeping a healthy in-law relationship? Maybe you've learned by mistake. Maybe you want to share anonymously. That's okay. Or maybe you struggle and you've got a question. Today is the day to get your question answered. Here's the number, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. So let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get her on the show. Deb D'Armond is an expert in the field of communication, relationships, and conflict resolution. As a writer and professional speaker, she focuses on topics related to the family and women. She's co-founder of My Purpose Now. It's a website devoted to Christian women 50 and over. You can find her influencer page at our website, myfaithradio.com. Deb, welcome back to the program.
Thanks, Susie. So glad to be back with you again.
Yeah, we always love having you on. And as you know, we love starting our conversations talking scripture. And you chose this time Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. And it says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Wow, that's a great passage for the topic today. But speak to why that specifically speaks to you.
Well, do you know, the term in-law caught my ear several years ago and kind of wondered where it came from, mother-in-law, daughter-in-law. And it was a fairly simple bit of research because we're related through a legal contract, marriage. We are related under the law or in-law. And when I began to think about our lives as followers of Christ, we no longer live in the law. Hmm. We live if we're following Christ, we're living our lives in love. And love creates a different set of choices, Susie, than the ones we make under the law. And so that's really a big portion of the premise of this book. Are we living these relationships under the law, strict and stringent and inflexible and punishing those who don't do it the way we think they should? Or are we instead extending ourselves in love, forgiving, overlooking the wrong, gathering in, not excluding? It's a world of difference.
Mm, indeed, and that is really a God-given, brilliant revelation, Deb. And I'm just going to give a few distinctions from your book. The law is black and white and flexible, focused on minute details. Love overlooks, forgives, and grants pardon. The law is conditional. If you, then I. Love, unconditional. The law seeks to benefit itself. Its only fulfillment is to be obeyed. Love is fulfilled when it's given away. Just a couple more. The law is without emotion and without mercy, and it pronounces judgment. Love is full of mercy and suspends judgment. The law demands a high price to be paid if it's not observed correctly. Love pays the price. Wow. And one last one. I got to read this one. The law is designed to rule by power. It enforces norms and standards of behavior. Love is easily satisfied and does not demand on behalf of self. That revelation right there, Deb, can make or break a relationship, because when we really go and really get our whole perspective on these in-law relationships to the letter of the law, we're really only basing things on our context and our culture, which isn't all right. We just think it is, right?
Well, yeah, it's the world according to the way I think it should be.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the truth is if we use ourselves and our life experiences as the measuring stick, the rest of the world is always going to come up short. We'll always find fault and failure and flaw because she doesn't do it like I do. And one of the pieces that we learned as we researched this book, my daughters-in-law and I, is that so often that's exactly what the standard becomes. Well, she doesn't do it like I did, so it must be wrong. And we've tried to take the approach, hey, difference, not wrong. It's mm-hmm. just different.
And the other thing about this, Deb, is you know, I've raised three sons, they're all married. I know you raised three sons. And I've been, yep. I am a daughter-in-law. My mother-in-law is with Jesus now. But the thing is, we none of us come ready-made. We're all works in progress, you know? I mean, it's like we were
That's
young
true.
Once, too, and didn't know everything. And I jokingly tell my daughters-in-law, since I'm not a great cook, I'm like, I have so set you up for success. I mean, anything you do is going to be brilliant and amazing, and you're welcome.
I love that.
Yeah, anyway, but talk about some of these unrealistic expectations that now we're going to talk about the in-law parent can have on the child or the adult child and their spouse that actually do more harm than good.
Well, I think that that's where an awful lot of the heartache lies. I think moms of sons, just like dads of daughters, there's a connection, there's a closeness with that opposite sex child. You can be daddy's girl all your life, but mama's boy kind of loses its mm-hmm. cachet when they're around, you know, I don't know, puberty
yeah.
Or earlier. But I think that there is a connection that moms make with sons that is not always a healthy one. And so when that young woman shows up, well, she's kind of feels like it's the competition.
Or that she's intruding on something.
Or that she's intruding on the relationship. And in all fairness, some daughters-in-law come to the relationship loaded for bear, Susie.
Yeah.
Maybe they've seen maybe their sisters or friends, or even they've watched their mother struggle with her mother-in-law, the young woman's grandmother. And really comes to believe, you know, this is not a relationship that's ever really going to be good. And when it's not, we're not surprised, and we do little about it. I know when my daughter-in-law, Heather, was expecting her first child, who was a little boy, at her shower, everyone was praying over her and offering her advice and blessings, and I was the last person to go. And I looked her full in the face, and I said, sweetheart, you're going to wonder how you ever drew a breath on this planet before that baby appeared in your life, and he's going to be just as crazy about you. A mom who's an athlete and loves everything related to sports, it's a match made in heaven. But I said to her, your life and ultimately his will be so much simpler if you'll remember one important thing, and that is you were never meant to be the most important woman in his life.
Mm-hmm.
That just like you came for my son someday, honey, somebody's coming for yours.
Yeah.
And she got big tears in her eyes. My other two daughters also have sons. I also got teary, and they said, I never thought about that in the moment. I was just busy raising my little boys.
Yeah.
And I think that that's really part of the challenge. We don't think about what will happen when that other woman shows up. And she's supposed to.
And it just goes to show you, Deb, that it requires humility on both sides, because you can have a godly mother-in-law and a snarky, selfish, insecure daughter-in-law, or you can have a godly daughter-in-law and a snarky, impossible-to-please, you know, mother-in-law. In fact, I was just struck by this story about how you wrote how one daughter-in-law, oh, this just broke my heart. She now boycotts holidays with her husband's family because the gift she received the prior year was a hand-me-down secondhand gift, when in fact, it was a prized piece of family jewelry, an heirloom highly valued by the mother-in-law, which she gave as a confirmation of her love for her son's wife. And I'm like, ah! What advice do you have, first of all, for that daughter-in-law? And then I want you to give advice to that son and then to that mother-in-law.
Well, I think for the daughter-in-law, I would remind her, hey, she can't be all bad. She raised the man of your dreams. So she gets a little bit of credit there.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, too, if daughters-in-law, if young women would remember that someday those sweet babies that they're raising are going to walk away and make other people, their spouse, more important in their life than their parents. That reality, I have to tell you, Susie, is tough for young women. They're so embroiled in the raising of their children, and it just doesn't occur to them. For that man in the middle, that's what I always call him, he's just trying to stay off the radar, Susie. He's unfortunately sometimes making things worse without realizing it. He'll play both ends against the middle. When his mother complains about his wife, he'll say, oh, mom, look, she's not very mature, and I know she's difficult to get along with, but I love her. Just try and overlook it. But to his wife, when she complains about the mother-in-law, he's saying the same thing, Susie. He's saying, look, my mom is a tough old bird. Everybody has just kind of learned to ignore her. Don't let her get to you. And so neither of the women feel anything but vindicated by that man that they both love. And there's very little to encourage them to try and breach that gap. And what I tell men is, number one, stop being the carrier pigeon.
Buck up, Buttercup.
Yep, you tell your mother I said, and you tell that wife of yours. He really needs to step up and speak up and say, look, I love you both. And there is a God-given place in my life for both a wife and a mother. And I want the two of you to work this out. I will be present if you need me, but my expectation is that we'll learn to live as family. You know, it may not always, Susie, be possible that there is a kind of familial closeness that I've been blessed to enjoy with my girls and sounds like you have with yours, but certainly we can do better than the stereotypical stuff we see in the movies and on television and the jokes. And you know, when it's a stereotype, it usually means there's some bit of truth there. Mm-hmm. And usually it's the mother-in-law who is the offending party. And unfortunately, although I do believe that it's an equal misery opportunity, I think the older woman often is more vocal about her feelings than the younger woman is.
You know, and that's, I agree with you. And I have to say, it's really, there's so much that is on us because we have walked this road. And so we do need to humble ourselves and make allowances and be careful, because when you show up as a new bride, even if you're good at certain things, you know that you don't know a lot, you know? And so nothing, I think, encourages more than encouragement versus looking down your nose and saying, you know, I don't fold clothes that way. It's like, that makes me want to tie a sweatshirt up in a knot and throw it. It's like, you know what I mean?
Yeah, what sounds like helpful advice from the mother-in-law sounds like intrusive nosiness to that young woman who's trying to find her way as wife.
Exactly.
And it's just not helpful. I remember my first daughter-in-law to join the family, our redhead Sarah. We were driving one day to get some coffee, and she said to me, you know, Mom, one of the things I love about you so much is that you just don't have an opinion about absolutely everything in our life. Susie, I almost ran off the road laughing. I said, of course I do, honey. I'm just not entitled to give it to you unless two things are present, unless either you ask or the Holy Spirit says, go. Hmm. Other than that, I really need to keep that to myself. She was stunned. I thought, oh, good. I'm doing a great job of covering.
Exactly. That's so good. Well, I'm talking to Deb DeArmon about the in-law relationship. The title of her book is Related by Chance, Family by Choice. Listen to this. Transforming Mother-in-Law and Daughter-in-Law Relationships. We only have two copies to give away. You got to get on the air to get one. Or you can email me your question. Here's the address, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Or the number is 877-933-2484. When we come back, some real practical application of navigating this in-law relationship. It is possible to have a family relationship, to love each other. It's possible. Don't go away. More with Deb DeArmon in just a moment.
...of the earth.
Aspects of having strong in-law relationships are being able to openly make known the in-law's expectations, whether being called mom or dad or by their first names, and being able to discuss how involved each person feels that they want to be or need to be.
Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Deb DeArmon about this whole idea of the in-law relationships. Title of her book is Related by Chance, Family by Choice. And I don't want you to be quiet right now. I want to hear from you. Maybe you've got some experience, things that you've learned in navigating this in-law relationship scenario. So here's the number. Are you ready? 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. You should put it on speed dial in your phone. Put LTP for Live the Promise. You can call on a regular basis. Here's the email, Susie@myfaithradio.com. So Deb, you raised three sons. What were your expectations going in when you started to think about your role as a mother-in-law? And which of those needed to be adjusted somewhat?
Well, you know, it's interesting. I hear women say all the time who have small children, oh, there will never, I can't imagine there would ever be a woman good enough for my son. And I remember feeling that way when they were small, Susie, you know, 7 or 8. But by the time they were about 17, I was afraid there might not be women to take them off my hands.
I felt that same way. I mean, I love them, but I'm like, they do have dirty socks, and I see their.
Oh, yes. Yeah, and they just get difficult, I think, you know, when they were about 17 or so. They each had a house and home. They never pick up. But I think that one of the things that, for my husband and I, was critical is that we began praying over our sons when they were really quite small, not just for them, not just for strong relationships with Christ and great mentors along their way and all of those kinds of things, but we began praying for the women who would someday be their wives. We knew how critically important that was. And every time that we prayed that prayer was a reminder, he's yours to keep, or he's yours to raise, but never to keep. Mm. And so I think that that was one of the things that for us really was key. Didn't know it at the time, but when you've prayed 18, 20, 25 years for that young woman and she shows up and your heart recognizes her, that's an answered prayer for you. So I tell moms of little boys, start praying now. The whole process, the concept of leaving and cleaving is easier if it's started when your children are small. And that's for moms of daughters as well as moms of sons, because moms of daughters can have just as much difficulty not injecting themselves into the young couple's relationship. So I think that that's one of the things that is absolutely critical. Wrap your head around it now, mama's boy, or boy mamas, that when God brought a woman to Adam in the garden, it wasn't his mother, it was a wife. And that was kind of an indicator from him that that's the premium man and woman relationship in a man's life.
Boy, that is really good. What was always going through my mind was raise them to leave. You get up, because they're meant to leave and then cleave. And so, you know, not to be getting my identity from them, but to train them up in a way so that they would have legs under them when it was time for them to leave. And that's hard for a mom of all boys. I mean, there's nothing like a boy-mom relationship when they're growing up. But as you said, they get to be 17, 18, you start to see the dynamic where you know, for it to be healthy, they need to start pulling away a little bit and kind of establishing themselves. And maybe
that was God's order. I mean, that was how he intended it to be. I tell the story in the book of my son Cameron when he was 13. Because my father was Jewish and we had a Jewish heritage in our family, we decided we were going to do a Christian observation of his coming of age. We had a really dear friend who was a Hebrew Christian, had ministry in his background, and he helped us construct it. And, you know, it was interesting, Susie, because I always thought that was designed by God to put that young man on notice. Hey, you've come to the age of accountability. You're responsible for your life, for your choices. The sins are no longer on your father, but on you. And here's what I discovered. It was a big notice. Hey, mom and daddy, back up a little bit. Give this boy some elbow room. Let him make some choices on his own that even you may already know won't really work out. Not devastating ones, not life-altering ones. But we learn how to be good decision makers. We learn to make wise choices, often because we've made some bad ones. Let him do it under your roof where he's protected. It was as much a reminder to the parents, I believe, that God set that in motion as it was to the young man.
Wow. Well, Gary called and he says, when my son got married, I commissioned him to honor his in-laws as well as he had honored his own mother and I. From that point on, he was called to be a wonderful son to both sets of parents. Wow, Gary, thank you for that.
Yeah, that's good. That's good.
So one of your daughters-in-law referred to you as a mother-in-law. That had to have warmed your heart. So talk about that dynamic. And did that relationship kind of evolve quickly, or did it take some time? Tell me about that.
Well, that was Sarah. And Sarah married our middle son, Jordan, and they were the first couple to marry. We had known Sarah from the time she was 13, Susie. When we moved to a new area, she was the student assigned to show my new student around the campus. They became fast friends. They shared music in common, and they weren't allowed to date, of course, at 13. But Sarah spent a lot of time in our home. She had lost her own father when she was only 5 years old, and so she found herself a guest at our dinner table frequently, and we all fell in love with her. And I'll tell you that when she introduced me as her mother-in-law, it did just absolutely, it just sent thrill through my heart. But I also worried, Susie, that my relationship with Sarah was so unusual. Would I ever feel the same way about the girls that the next two boys married? And fortunately, I fell in love with each of them just as I did with her. Now, they're all different. I have a blonde, a brunette, and a redhead in the group. They're different from one another in style and approach, and I'm different from them. What's been fun is we've learned from one another, and we don't always agree on things, but we have agreed. We're going to live as a family, and we're not going to let the small things become the big things. And, you know, in so many mother-in-law, daughter-in-law relationships where there's a problem, it is the little things, Susie, that they've let become big.
So how do you navigate? We just have a couple minutes before we take a break, but I don't know if you can give an example or make up an example, but in your own life, when you've had things where you guys disagree, how have you navigated that?
Well, I think with Penny, who joined us last, and the girls, the first two were 13 and 16 when I met them, and they dated my sons a long time. Penny and Bryce, Penny was 28. They dated 4 months and got engaged. Very, very different experience. She was all grown up. And we were sitting at the table one night talking about wedding plans, and when they left the house, she said to my son, "So is your mother going to have an opinion about absolutely everything we do in our lives?" And he said, "Yeah, probably, but she won't be offended if we don't take her advice. She just feels the need to give it." Well, I was grateful that he was cheeky enough to share that with me, and so indebted that when I said to her, "Penny, I don't ever want to be that mother-in-law. Can we talk about it, and would you forgive me?" She was willing to have that conversation with me. And she said for her, that set in motion what she knew she could expect from the relationship. She said, "I'm glad it happened because it told me, oh, this is the right family to be part of."
Wow, that is amazing. And so even though they're all three so different, there's a tone, and you've gone first to say, "I'm going to admit when I'm wrong or if I overstep, and would you forgive me?" Because relationship matters more than the debate or the issue.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And when you say I'm sorry, it doesn't mean, I was completely wrong and you were completely right. It means I value the relationship with you over being, right here. And so let's talk about it. And fortunately, the three of them, that's something that they do share in common. They're not always comfortable conversations, Susie, but we recognize how important they are to have them.
Boy, so important. Wow. Well, maybe you've got a question today. We sure would love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. Maybe you're somebody that's your stomach is kind of knotting up because the holidays are coming and you really don't want to go to the in-laws, but your spouse does. What do you do about that? We're going to answer that on the other side, but I'd love to hear from you if there's a lesson that you've learned, or maybe you've got a question for our guest today. 877-933-2484, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. I think we've got one copy left of Related by Chance, Family by Choice. This is an important conversation. As Deb said, it's the little things that can often break down the relationship. But these relationships matter. And the Bible does say, as far as it concerns us, let's be at peace with one another. More with Deb DeArmond in just a moment.
Spouse is on your team when you go to the in-laws, and communicating as much as you can with them to understand where they're coming from.
Yeah, I was going to say communication as well. Communication is an important piece, just like working to understand them and meet them like where they're at.
Yeah, it really does take humility on both sides, doesn't it? Because you can even hear the tone, Deb, in their voice a little bit, that there's a certain dread when it comes to in-laws, because as you say, to some degree, maybe we've earned that stereotype. But that's why I feel like we have to go first. You know, it doesn't have to be this way. If one at a time we can arrive in these relationships with humility, with love and grace, maybe we can turn this tide around, huh?
Absolutely. And do you know, Susie, we had stories of younger women who made the first move, who reached out to the mother-in-law. One really stands out in my mind, a woman who had raised her son from the time he was about 5 months old on her own, had never married, never had any more children, dedicated her life. She was devastated. She saw nothing but loss when her son married. And he was wise enough to marry a wonderful woman who understood that and who was just determined, despite one rebuff after the next, "You're not my daughter. I don't need relationship with you." Excluded from dinner invitations that went to her husband alone. And she just was determined she was going to create relationship with that woman. And ultimately, she won out. She was persistent. She prayed. She turned the other cheek, I don't know how many times. And ultimately, her love, the love of Christ, won that mother-in-law over. And now the family has expanded. There's a new baby on the way. And the mother-in-law is part of that process. She really almost lost all of it and didn't even realize it.
If she wouldn't have had a daughter-in-law with such virtue, she would have. I know you talk about the Naomi Ruth relationship in your book, but she was wrapped up in grief, understandably so. But it took a woman of noble character, and now she's twice blessed, having her family and a grandchild. Wow, praise God.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, this listener wrote in and says, I have wonderful in-laws, and I love and respect my mother-in-law. My question is about my husband's sister. How do I make sure not to overstep my place with my sister-in-law so that I'm not interfering with her relationship with her mom?" Wow, that's a great question. What do you say?
Well, I have my husband has two sisters, one younger, one older, and I am very blessed to be close to both of them. Now, I'll tell you that the older one lived away. We married, and she was living in another state and really didn't have much relationship until that marriage ended and she moved to Texas to be near us. And so it was very different. And she was a little protective of her little brother, I think, in some ways. But my husband had filled an unusual spot in the lives of his sisters, kind of as the man of the house, and he was the protector for his little sister in particular. They speak a language I don't really understand, to be honest with you, Susie. I was raised almost like an only child. I had one sibling, a brother, who was 16 years older. And, you know, my husband and his sister in their late 50s still do the whole tickle and push and bump thing, and that sort of just leaves me lost. But the relationship is so close, and they are so important to one another. I can't imagine trying to interfere. Now, it sounds like this woman's not wanting to interfere, but she might ask the sister-in-law. You know, we have not because we ask not. You know, I'd love to have a close relationship with you, and I am so encouraged at how close you and my husband are. How do we create a sibling relationship together? It's interesting to me that sometimes the things that would just make it the easiest for us, we avoid, and that's just to have the conversation and to reinforce that.
What Nikki is wondering about is how to have a relationship with her mother-in-law without seeming like she's moving in on her sister-in-law's place in her mom's life. Do you know what I mean?
I'm sorry. I thought it was about the sister-in-law. Yeah. It's about the mother-in-law. Well, I do think that can be a little touchy. I think one of the things to do is to do activities that include the sister-in-law. So invite your mother-in-law and your sister-in-law to go for coffee or to go to a movie together. I think that once the sister-in-law recognizes, she's not trying to angle in here on my deal with my mom, there's some trust that gets built, and it's not an issue any longer. I've enjoyed doing things with my sister-in-laws and my mother-in-law together and then separate. And so I think even building her own relationship with the sister-in-law will help the sister-in-law to know her. And we don't trust people we don't know, Susie. And the more she knows her, the more that trust has the opportunity to grow, the easier the relationships get all the way around.
Excellent advice. I hope that's helpful for you. Okay, another caller called in and said, my son went to the mission field and is coming home with a wife. His father was very abusive to him, so I'm used to being very protective of him. I don't want to become an overbearing mother-in-law to my new daughter-in-law. How can I navigate this?
Well, I think that as in my earlier sort of encouragement, create a relationship with that young woman. Welcome her. It feels odd, I'm certain, to her to meet her son's wife maybe after the deed is done with no opportunity to build a relationship or to have any kind of influence. And so really making a concerted effort to make her feel welcome, to spend time with her, to tell her directly, I feel like we're starting this from the middle, but I'm hoping you'd be willing to start it with me. I'd love to build a relationship with you and really be family together. How would that be comfortable for you? And that young woman may not have a good answer for that, but at least she knows this is a woman who's extending herself to me. Here's the deal. He's not really in need of his mother's protection at this point. He is really in need of his mother's support for his marriage, and that's the best possible thing he could do.
This is something that I've done just by watching my own mom, coming from a family of seven kids, and because I've got great relationships with my sisters-in-law who would all say, they just sing my mom's praises, and I'm like, so what is it about her? This is before my kids were old enough to launch, but I said, I notice you have a good relationship with my mom. What has she done right, knowing that I've got this in my future, you know? And they all said, she doesn't insert herself, just constantly poke her nose in where it doesn't belong, but she's always there for support and love. I know she loves me, but she's letting us have a life. And I thought that just stuck with me. And so I decided when my kids moved on and got married, I would let them sort of establish the pace that they want to be connected. I mean, once in a great while, I'll send a text to my daughter-in-law or my son and just say, love you, praying for you, thinking about you today, but without strings attached, you know? And it's been so interesting because they're all three so different, and they didn't even realize I was doing that till one asked me one day and just said, you know, what's your approach here? And I just said, I just want to follow your lead, especially when you're newly married, what you need. We're here if you need us, but just wanted to give you the space. They've all seemed to really appreciate that. We have a great relationship with them. But what do you think about that? Is that a decent amount of wisdom?
I think that's godly insight. I really do. When our children marry, letting go for some is hard. Staying in touch, believe it or not, is hard for some. I have a son and daughter-in-law who live in California. They have two little babies. They have a 14-month-old and a 1-month-old. They did not expect them to come that close together. My son is in business, and he travels a great deal. And I know that young wife is home with those babies. But, you know, I try and remember when I phone and she doesn't pick up the phone, she's got her hands full. And so I will text her and say, thinking of you, would love to connect when you have a chance. I don't want to pressure my children into spending time with me. Susie, I think God gave you real wisdom there. It's funny, though, how it goes differently the other way. We never stop in on our children who live close by without a phone call. Hey, we're out. We'd like to come by and say hi if you're up for a visit. They always have permission to say no, it's not convenient. They all have keys to my house. They all just come in. So it's kind of funny how it runs differently. Mm-hmm. But I really do believe that, you know, in Proverbs where it says train up a child in the way he should go, we forget that the go part is a really important part of that.
Exactly.
And the truth is that the harder we hold on, the greater the struggle for them to be free of us. And when we do exactly what you suggest, take our lead from them, we've been so blessed to have our kids say, you know, we'd rather hang out with you than not. Jokingly, Bryce and Penny one evening after a church service said, I wonder, what would you like to do? I don't know. How about you? Well, why don't we call your folks and see if they want to go get something to eat? And my son kind of laughed, and he said, it's always my folks. And she said, well, they're kind of our best friends.
Oh, wow.
I have to tell you, that just blessed me more than I can possibly tell you. Now, her family's not here. They're 5 hours away. And I am critically aware that the girls who live close to me, their mothers do not. And I am so very, very grateful for the chance to be close and I don't take it for granted, that could change at any point. And I would be okay with that.
And that's
like the Dickens.
That's so not typical, because what I often hear and sometimes even experience is where they would gravitate towards the wife's family, right? Because that's where she's comfortable. And the son can sometimes go, I want to keep her happy. And so, you know, that little poem, you've heard it, I'm sure, that a daughter is a daughter that you have for life. A son's only a son till he takes a wife. There's something about that feels true. I mean, what do you say about that mom that's grieving, that's just feeling like it's all it has felt like is lost to me?
Well, let me tell you, I don't think that we're the attractions for this area. The kids love the North Texas area. I'm not really sure that we're the pull, to be honest with you. But I do think that there is kind of a gravitational pull between young women and their moms. You know, they're starting a home. They're trying to get established in their own, you know, housekeeping or homemaking or cooking. And so staying connected to mom is, I think, typical. We were certainly closer to my parents. My parents were older. They needed more assistance than my husband's parents did. We all lived in the same community, but we did spend more time with my family. I do think that there is something, I don't know, that just connects moms and daughters at that point in their life that that does make that true. But I'll tell you, that whole a daughter's a daughter for life and a son till he takes a wife thing, Susie, it's not going to work for you and I. We just had boys, and we've now started on a full second generation. I'm expecting grandbaby number 6 in January, and guess what? It's boy number 6.
Oh, my goodness.
Grandson number 6.
Wow.
So my girls have said, oh, maybe we wrote that book, Mom, for us, because we're going to be facing that same thing. And I do tell young women, think about how you treat your mother-in-law, because you're sowing. Be sure you want to eat out of that garden you're planting. If you're planting patience and grace and kindness and love, you can expect that you'll reap that when you're the mother-in-law. If you're sowing anger and jealousy and competitiveness and exclusion, that's a pretty bitter garden to be eating from. Are you sure that's what you want to do?
Great wisdom. When we come back, we're going to talk about what you sometimes see is almost competition between in-laws over the kids. And then enmeshment, Deb, I want to ask you about what that looks like, why that's a problem if it looks like everybody's having a good time, and a few other questions. This is your last chance to call in with your question, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com, or with Deb DeArmond in just a moment.
It's a perspective of horizontal Christian hedonism. I think it's a really great way to approach relationships like that, especially if your family's not believers or they are openly hostile, or as is the case sometimes with ours, is to still seek your joy and their joy and to work for their joy and to faithful in witnessing the gospel in a way that's winsome and yet loving to them. And if they are believers, you can, you know, share fellowship together, and it's a wonderful thing.
Do you have the courage to be brave, to say, so long, status quo, we're going to do this different? All right, now's the time to call 877-933-2484. Deb, we've got an anonymous caller with a question for you right now. Welcome, you're on the air.
Yes, I just had a question. I was wondering, is it normal for newly married couples not to call their parents for weeks or, you know, months at a time? After they're newly married and not return texts and phone calls and that kind of thing. I know they're really busy working and they're busy with their own lives, but it's just been kind of a disappointment because I was really excited to have a daughter-in-law, and it seems like both my daughter-in-law and son just don't have any time to ever touch base with us, and we're quite a few hours away.
What do you say, Deb?
Oh, I'm sorry. It's tough when you are trying to reach out and you're happy. It sounds like you're happy and excited for them. And I think, very honestly, that there is sort of a self-absorbed thing that goes on with young couples. They are busy. They're working. They're trying to make a home for themselves. And they're finally getting to be together all of the time. It may have nothing to do with the level of interest in relationship with you at all. And the hardest thing to do is to not take it personally. I've got, like I said, I've got kids on the West Coast, and sometimes I'll send an email or leave a phone message and not hear from them for days or a few weeks. And I have to remind myself, this isn't about me. This is about their busy lives. If at some point you have a chance to just say, hey, don't worry about getting back to me. Want to let you know I'm thinking about you, praying for you today, looking forward to the next time we get to be together or have time to talk on the phone. Take some of the pressure off. Guilting people into relationship is never a good way to be successful. And give it to God. Just let him know how much it hurts. He'll help to sort of salve that wound a little bit, but don't stop reaching out to them. Let them know, as Susie talked about earlier, I'm not intruding, but I'm present and thinking of you and available when you need some support.
Thanks for that call. And Dr. Greg Smalley always talks about the biblical reference of a year when you give somebody that they're newly married, give them a year of basically no expectations. And but I love that, where you're reaching out, you're loving on them, but just kind of letting them be. And I think that it takes almost great maturity, I think, when you're newly married and you still continue to incorporate your parental relationships. And because so often I have seen anyway, just in with the young adults we've worked with, where they become hit and miss with church, hit and miss with relationships, because it's such a major adjustment. So to me, it seems the exception rather than the rule when they keep all those things in place right upon getting married. Do you know what I mean?
I totally agree with you. I can remember, I was 19, we both were, when we married. And just trying to figure it all out, Susie was a full-time job. And my husband was my mother-in-law's and still is her favorite child. His sisters will tell you that. But she did a wonderful job of giving us some space. So glad to see us when we went by, but never felt guilted into it. Never felt like, well, hello, it's good to see you. That's just never. They're standing in front of you. Love on them, and let that be. But I have seen couples who it's like, okay, we're on our own. We can make our own rules. That doesn't always work out so well for them, and that's when they really need to know, we could talk to my folks or talk to your folks, honey. We really could use some guidance. And that's been one of the great gifts with our boys and their families. There have been times when they've said, we need somebody to help us figure some things out. And truthfully, there have been moments when I wish I didn't know about them, to be honest with you, Susie. But I'm really grateful that they felt like they could trust us enough with some of those issues, you know, finances and family and all that kind of stuff that needs to all sort of be sorted out. That was an indicator, but it was a long time coming. They didn't come to us in that first few years, I'll tell you that, trying too hard to do it on their own.
And that's the thing, is part of that's a healthy, I have to figure this out. I mean, there's something about that that's virtuous, because the flip side is ultra-dependence. And so let's talk about this enmeshment, because you address in the book a financial dependence, a spiritual dependence, and an emotional dependence that's actually not healthy. So maybe unpack those a little bit and how a person would know that it's an unhealthy attachment.
Well, we talked earlier about the concept of leaving and cleaving. I don't think it's just physical separation. I think it's maturity in all of those other areas that allow us to live independently of our parental oversight, if you will. You've seen couples that have been financially dependent on one set of parents or the other. I talked to a young woman who said, you know, my mother-in-law is so nosy. She made a suggestion the other day that really bothered me, that I was shopping at a grocery store that charged much higher prices. And she said, I'm not sure where she thinks that's her business. And I remember somebody in the group saying, well, maybe it's because you've borrowed money from them to finance your home, buy a new car, and bail you out so many times. She feels like that's her privilege.
Wow.
Now, sometimes parents will create that dependency by offering it to their children because it does feel like, well, if I'm helping to foot you financially, I ought to have some influence here about how you do what you do, where you do it, when you do it. So that can be initiated from either side, either the young couple or the parents. And it's never, ever healthy. Emotional dependency is, you know, I'm going to run to my mom and complain about my new husband, or I'm going to run to my dad and tell him my husband's not treating me well, or the other way around. Rather than having the conversations, you know, my mother married out of the faith. She married a man who was Jewish, and his family was not happy. They cut him off initially, but they softened after a few years. And one afternoon when my father happened to be in the town where his parents lived, he knocked on her door, on his mother's door. She opened the peephole and said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "I've left Dorothy. Let me in." And she slammed it and said from her side of the door, "You're wrong. I don't need to hear your story. Go home to your family." That really needs to be parents' best approach to say, "Look, we love you. If the two of you want to come to us for counsel, we'll be glad to sit down with all of us together. But, Mama, don't give ear to your son's complaints about his wife or your daughter's complaints about her husband, because you won't be present when they patch things up, and you'll still have that wound over how your child was treated or how upset your child was. Don't be their confidant. It's not healthy for you or for them." And it just is one of those things when God said to leave and cleave. When you look at that, it's cleave means to stick like glue in a way that was never meant to be separated. Well, you can't do that if you're still dependent on your parental units, as my daughter-in-law calls us, for financial, emotional, or spiritual leadership, guidance, and support. At a level that's not healthy.
We just have about a minute left before I ask you to pray, but I want you to address the issue of enmeshment, because there's times where a family looks so close-knit from the outside looking in, you're like, wow, they are so connected, so close, and they seem to have a good time. But how does one know that enmeshment is taking place, and explain why it's a problem ultimately?
Well, it's a problem because it's not God's path for married couples. That's the short answer to that. But the bigger problem is that you know it's an issue when you're involved in one another's lives in ways that really God intended for the couple only. That means you're discussing their finances or enmeshed in their finances, supporting them. It means that you're their emotional support. It means that you're bailing them out. You're pleading their case. You know, they have to be their Holy Spirit about their relationship with the Lord. Let God do those things. I don't want to know about the intimate lives of my children because God didn't mean for me to be a contributor to that conversation. And once you know, Susie, it's tough not to know what you know.
Exactly. And boy, it looks so good from the outside when families, you know, especially you see this maybe in a family of lots of daughters, where they all gravitate, and all the husbands sort of leave their families and go to this. But it weakens the individual couple when they're so connected to each other that they're sucking the life out of each other, you know?
Absolutely.
And so I'm so glad that you addressed that. This has been great conversation. So much more we could talk about, Deb, and the time went by so fast. But would you pray maybe for that person listening who, I don't know which side of the equation they're on, but they're dreading the holidays, but just maybe they're getting a sense that God has a new invitation, a new perspective, new response for them. Would you pray for that person?
You bet. You bet. Father, we come to you believing that you are the author of marriage. It was your idea. And family, Father, was the first unit that you created. Lord, we ask you to show us, to give us insight and wisdom, to be sensitive to the voice of your sweet Holy Spirit. As we face these holidays, Father God, help us to communicate well and early, Lord, so that we don't create expectations that aren't communicated and therefore unmet and hurt occurs. Help us to be flexible. Help us to remember we can't always have it our way. Lord, allow us to step back, to be full of grace, to be full of generosity, if that family is not able to all be together. And Lord, help us to celebrate as parents the independence of our children instead of to mourn it. And for our children, Help them live their independence in you alone. And we thank you for your direction in Jesus' name.
Amen. Deb, you are so articulate around this topic. I would love for you to come back. We could pick it up where we left off.
That'd be great, Susie.
God bless you.
Bless you, too.
Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. And guess what? The great giveaway starts this week. I am so excited. Check it out on our website, myfaithradio.com. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.